Thank you very much. If you could find your way to a seat.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Wonderful. If you could find your way to a seat. Really glad you're all here this morning. I want to say thank you, as always, to Pastor Scott and the rest of the worship team for leading us in a time of heartfelt worship to the Lord this morning. Thank you, Ray. Every week I start sounding redundant, especially when we're engaged in a series, but I feel like if I don't try to capture where we've been and kind of where we're at today by way of introduction, that for those who might be guests with us this morning, they'll feel lost. A number of weeks ago, actually about 6 weeks ago now, we started a new series here in our church called Thriving in Babylon. You'll see the slide behind me. And our focus has been talking about how Daniel and his associates, who found themselves living in a setting and in a country that was anti what they believed or how they lived. And how was it that they were able to successfully not just survive living in Babylon, but actually thrive while they found themselves in captivity to Babylon? And in the Bible, you'll find out if you read it that Babylon is like symbolic of the worst the world has to offer. In fact, Babylon is still talked about even at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelations in a metaphoric kind of way, talking about the system of this world. Well, we find ourselves today, it seems like anyways, growing more and more, it seems like more increasingly living in Babylon versus living in Bethlehem, if you know what I'm trying to say. The first few weeks in this series, we began talking about just what it was like for them living in Babylon. And then the last few weeks, we've been looking at what were some of the important character traits that were found in Daniel and his friends that made their time in Babylon fruitful. And the last 2 weeks, we spent talking about the idea of hope, how important hope is. And I trust we can all get that, you know, if we don't have hope in our hearts, the certainty that God in the future is going to do what's in his best interest, and subsequently that would be in our best interest. If we don't have that kind of resident hope in our hearts, whenever we see things happening, it's very difficult not to get discouraged. But pointedly speaking, I just want to say that their hope, Daniel's hope, his associates' hopes, wasn't a hope like we typically sometimes think of wishful thinking or just hoping that things work out. It was a hope that was based upon the character of who God is, and as importantly, the fact that God is sovereign, that he is in control of who is in control. But hope is not the only trait that they had. And this morning, I want to talk to you about another subject, and I'm entitling what I want to share with you, Humility, Where Credibility is Born. I'm going to say right up front this morning that I hope you'll take to heart some of the things that I'm sharing with you this morning. But I feel the need to say that Some of you may not leave here happy this morning. I hope that's not the case, but I believe it was hope that gave Daniel and his friends the courage to live the way they did in a foreign and hostile land. But I believe it was their humility that gave them the favor that they needed in the eyes of their adversaries. Let me say that one more time. It was hope that gave Daniel and his friends courage, but it was their humility that gave them favor in the eyes of their adversaries. In order to thrive in a Babylon-type culture, we are going to need a strong dose of both of these ingredients. We're going to need hope full to overflowing, and we're going to need humility in large dosages. A lot of people look at humility as a negative thing. And what I mean by that is a lot of times in our culture today, people see humility as somebody who might be struggling, you know, a humble person might be somebody who's struggling with a low self-esteem, with a personality as timid by nature. We may see those kind of people as wallflowers, or for some, you may even see them as lazy type people. Or at the very least, they might be somebody who makes a conscious effort to paint any successes they may have to downplay those kinds of accomplishments. But according to the Bible, just like hope is more than wishful thinking, humility is far bigger than an esteem matter or a meek disposition or downplaying accomplishments. Humility does not call us to have a poor or low self-esteem. In fact, the Bible teaches us this, simply this, that we are not to think more highly or more lowly of ourselves than how God sees us. It's plain and simple. That's what the Bible teaches, is that we need to have an honest and sober judgment of ourselves. And one of the biggest problems we get into, any of us get into, is when we start comparing ourselves with other people. That's where pride starts to go on the rise and humility starts to decrease. What we're supposed to do is take an honest look at our own lives, our gifts, our talents, our strengths, our weaknesses, and assess them with a sound and honest judgment. How many of you would agree with me this morning that Jesus was a humble man? Right? I think we could all agree on that. But how many of you know that Jesus did not have a poor image of himself? In fact, if you read your Bible, you'll find out that Jesus said he was God. And God doesn't have a poor image of himself. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, with me this morning. Actually, I think I do have this on a slide, but I'm going to read to you a couple of verses here from chapter 1 of Daniel. You're welcome to turn there in your Bibles. Verses 3 and verse 4. I'll make a comment about it following it. It says, "Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace." Now, what makes that interesting? Let's think about this for just a minute. What makes those two verses interesting is that this is Daniel writing about himself. Let me say it. Yeah, I don't think you caught it. This is Daniel giving a description of himself. Listen to what he says. Young man without any physical defect. Handsome. He's writing this about himself. Did I say that? Yeah. He's writing this. Showing aptitude for every kind of learning. It's a quick study. Well informed. He's writing this about himself. Now, when I think about it in terms of that, It's obvious Daniel didn't have a poor image of himself. He liked what he saw in the mirror, right? And apparently God doesn't have a problem with that because he put it in his Bible. Are you with me? Daniel understood that God had something to work with in him. There is no virtue in a lack of confidence about yourself. We are clearly not to be arrogant or to look down on other people, but can I just say to us this morning, there is nothing to be gained by seeing ourselves as hideous and with a poor IQ. Daniel and his friends did not suffer from a poor self-image, and it's also obvious, according to verse 20, look at verse 20 here, that he also didn't have a lazy work ethic. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them to be 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. It is obvious as I read this that Daniel and his friends worked hard to be above the rest of the crowd. And again, the reason we know these things about Daniel and his friends is because Daniel wrote him in a book simply called Daniel. So if humility isn't necessarily about where our level of self-esteem, and it's not really about, you know, whether we have a timid disposition or we downplay our accomplishments, I want to talk to you this morning about what humility really is. What the Bible clearly portrays humility to be. We get our word humility from the Latin word humus. It means earthen soil. It's the part of the soil, you know, there's different layers of soil. It's a part of what we would call the topsoil, the humus part of soil. Now, here's how humus came about. Humus is the organic matter that remains after living things have died and decomposed. It is the soil that is full of nutrients that enable and promote new life. So let me just say it to you this way this morning. When you're putting in a garden here in a few months, you want this kind of soil. You don't want to be going out back and, you know, finding a bunch of, a mound of rock-infested ground or dig down past the thing to the hardpan clay and get that kind of dirt to develop your garden from. What you want your garden to be made up of is this humus kind of soil that is full of dead stuff, that's full of decomposed stuff so that the seeds that you put in there will actually be nourished and fertilized and fortified by this kind of soil. Now, we get our word humility out of this Latin word humus. I would suggest to us this morning, true humility is about dying to yourself in order to bring life to others. It's about dying to your self-interests in order that you might serve another. It's not, I put this on a slide for you. It's not about thinking less of yourself. It's about thinking of yourself less. I like the phrase, you've heard it said about people, they're down-to-earth kind of people. That's where that phrase comes from. It's that people, instead of being high on their horse, which I encourage you to look at the etymology of that, But a person that was high on their horse was a person unwilling to get off of their horse to come down and help their common man. Humility is really about being a down-to-earth person where you're willing to step in and at a willingness to sacrifice your own interests, your own wants, your own desires. You're willing to put them on the back burner in order to serve others. You know, you may remember a time when Jesus, he said this. He said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must first deny himself, then take up his cross, and then come and follow me. Now, in Christianity, we don't, you know, that's not the verse that we usually have up on our refrigerators. It's not the one we promote to newcomers to the faith. But when Jesus was giving us that verse, he was really talking about the way that you find your way into the kingdom of God is by becoming humble. About dying to yourself. About picking up a burden and then joining him on the journey. I have two observations about humility. Humility in my own life and certainly as I've watched it flow or not flow in others. My first observation is it's easy to talk about being humble. It's another thing to do humble. It's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to actually do it. Because humility calls you to do something. It's not just an attitude that you present. Humility calls us to something. Second, this is my other observation. It is especially difficult to be humble when it comes to serving people we don't want to serve. But folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, that's the kind of humility Daniel and his friends had. He served his captors. He served the ones who were anti his God. But I want you to notice, if you read Daniel's story, as he served his captors, as he served his wicked masters, and kept doing so faithfully, he continued to get promoted. He continued to, if you will, move his way up in the kingdom. And it eventually led to King Nebuchadnezzar and King Darius declaring that the God of Daniel was the only true God. Today, we are far more likely to isolate rather than to infiltrate. We tend to keep our personal contact with godless people and the institutions and their institutions to a minimum. And when we do engage with them, we are far more likely to do it with an adversarial attitude than a servitude nature. Is it any wonder that our influence in our Babylon culture is at an all-time low? Because see, what we do is we come to them and say, here's what you're doing wrong. Here's how bad you are. But if you read the book of Daniel, that's not what they did. They went about serving their captors, and as they served them as unto the Lord, they actually, their influence started to grow. I don't know what you think, but what we've done so far hasn't worked. It hasn't worked. The Church of Jesus Christ is losing more influence every day in America. That's the truth. There's more churches closing than churches opening. You do the math. I want you to listen to a quick verse here. Oh, by the way, this is saying there, without humble contact, there is no impact. All right. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. I want to just read it and then I'll comment. This is Paul writing. He says, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now listen to the caveat. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or who are greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. Right? Now, for a moment, what happened here? We don't know, because apparently we don't either have this letter, because this is 1 Corinthians, but there's 2 Corinthians, but he's writing about a letter before this letter. He said, I wrote to you not to have interaction with immoral people. That's what he's saying. Right? We just read it. They took that to mean that they were supposed to have no interaction with the people of this world. He's now writing to clarify that if that were the case, we'd have to leave this world. If you go on and read the verses following this, you'll find out that what he actually meant is that don't be trying to have meaningful, close relationships with people inside the church who are living immoral lives. Don't use them as your mentors or close associates to glean from or to learn from. But he absolutely, I think this is interesting, because he actually wanted to make sure he was clear in what he was saying. So in this particular letter, he says, listen, don't, again, that it's the difference between isolation or infiltration. They took it as isolating themselves. Paul says, no, don't do that, or we'll have no impact whatsoever with the people in the world. Biblical humility offers respect to everyone, even our perceived enemies. Humility is about a heartfelt deference that comes from the recognition that everyone bears the image of God, no matter how marred that image might be. My friends, this is the kind of humility Daniel and his friends walked in. They may have objected to a non-kosher diet. They may have even refused to bow down to an idol. But make no mistake about it, they served their wicked masters. They served those who had them in captivity. It reminds me of another person. Do you remember Joseph in the Bible? Who found himself providentially in captivity in Egypt. How did Joseph keep getting promoted? How did his influence grow in Egypt? He served his captors. He served his enemies. I want you to notice how Daniel has respect for King Nebuchadnezzar. If you have your Bibles, I didn't put this on a slide. It's in chapter 4. It's a bit of a lengthy passage, but I want to point out some verses in Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar has had another dream, and he's wanting Daniel to tell him what the dream means. And in verse 9, he goes to Daniel, or Belshazzar, chief of the magicians. I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its tops touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the fields found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches, and from it, every creature was fed. Verse 13. In the vision I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given to the mind of an animal till seven times passes by for him." The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to everyone he wishes and sets them over the lowliest of men. Now, I want you to look now at Daniel's response. He's just heard the king declare to him what it was he dreamed. Daniel, in verse 19 and following, is trying to get the revelation. Okay, God, what are you speaking to me about this dream? And as he realizes what God is trying to say to King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, if you'll notice there in verse 19, some deep concern comes over Daniel's heart, because he's now about to have to tell the king what the dream really means. And in the remainder of 19, Belshazzar, Daniel answers, listen to what he says. This is King Nebuchadnezzar. "My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries." He's about to tell King Nebuchadnezzar that he is the tree that God is going to cut down. And if you read on in that fourth chapter, you'll find out that just in a short period of time, King Nebuchadnezzar finds himself living like a wild animal. But I want you to notice, as Daniel's about ready to tell Nebuchadnezzar what the dream is all about, he says, I wished I could tell you this is about those who are against you. Do you hear it? If it were you and I, you know how we'd probably approach it? This is his wicked master. This is the guy asking him to do things that he doesn't want to do. If that were you and I, he'd say, "Hey, buddy. Hey, big guy. God's got your number. And you're going down." I'm talking down. You going down. But that's not what he does. Why? Because he is full of humility. He has just served this guy. He has just poured out his life for this guy. Nothing about our current situation, as I understand it anyways, nothing has changed. Daniel did not respect King Nebuchadnezzar because he deserved it. He respected him because he was a humble man And he knew that that's what God had called him to. Listen to what the Apostle Peter said. This is New Testament stuff now. Somebody may be saying right now, well, you're talking about stuff in the Old Testament. We do it different now in the New Testament. Now listen. This is Peter's version. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to some authorities. That's not what it says. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Now, here's the amazing thing about this. Peter is writing this book, these words, at a time when the Jewish people were under the oppressive rule of Rome, and specifically a tyrant by the name of Nero. See, a lot of times we read this stuff in the Bible and we say to ourselves, well, these people didn't have it near as bad as we got it. You know, they had it as bad as we had it. They'd have written something different. No, they're writing these words in the midst of not being free, of not being elevated, but being oppressed in every way. Peter is writing these words. Submit yourself to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king, Nero, as the supreme authority, or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong or to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. This is New Testament. This is what Daniel did that we're looking at. But you've taken over into the New Testament. I told you weren't going to like this. I told you that. I told you that going into it. This is New Testament stuff now when they were dealing with their own Babylon moment. And Peter's writing and saying that we should be subject to every authority. Well, Pastor, I don't like what you're saying. I didn't say you had to like it. I'm just saying the way that we have tried to go about doing this to date isn't working out for us. But it seems if you study Joseph, if you study Daniel, if you study these people, the way that they approached it wasn't to say all kinds of evil against their captors. They went in there and they had hope that God was going to do what God was going to do. And they just went about humbly serving their captors. And God used that. Remember what God says? He says, I give grace to the proud, or I give grace to the humble. I resist the proud. I lift up or exalt the humble. The proud I bring down. We all know the passage, if my people who are called by their name will humble themselves, and we think, okay, I got to make sure I don't talk about any accomplishments that I've done. No, that's not what it's about. Humbling isn't even just about us getting on our knees. Humbling is about us taking our self-interest, our wants, our desires, and setting them on the shelf to serve other people, and many times people we don't even like. Well, I don't like them, Pastor. Good. You got a great moment to exercise humility. You know, well, those people don't deserve. It's not about them deserving it. God has called us to be humble people. You're right, they don't deserve it. King Nebuchadnezzar didn't deserve it. Nero in Rome didn't deserve it. Pharaoh in Egypt didn't deserve it. But these models of faith went ahead and served these people anyways. It's a lot easier, my observation, it's a lot easier to talk about humility than it is to do humility. And it's a lot easier to, as it is to love or serve or any of those things, it's easy to do it to people you like and who like you. But humility really kicks in when you're serving people who really don't like you. The clarity of this, if you were confused about it, even from that passage in 1 Peter, let everyone be subject, Paul writes, and he says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. You see, I'm not saying I understand it all. I'm not saying I got it all figured out, but listen, somehow, some way, God is using Barack Obama, and God will somehow use whoever else finds themselves in that place to accomplish something that he's doing in this place called America. Do I like it? No. Daniel didn't like the fact that he had to end up in Babylon. But God was using it. God used Babylon to accomplish a greater good. God used Egypt to accomplish a greater good. At least, I don't know. We haven't got the right crowd this morning, folks. I'm not saying we have to like it. I'm not saying that we have to say it's okay, it's all good. But I am saying God has called us to be humble. Thank you, Joe. God has called us to be humble. Listen, I know I've touched on this. I'm almost done, but I've touched on this as the weeks have unfolded here. The prophet at the time, at Daniel's time, the main prophet was Jeremiah. He was the guy speaking into the life of Israel at that point. If you have your Bible still open, I would like you to turn to Jeremiah 27. This is going to sound so familiar. All right. In my Bible, this section is labeled Judah to serve Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know how chapter 27 is labeled in yours. What we got here is we've got a duking out, if you will, of prophets. We've got a mouth-to-mouth thing going on here between contending words to the people of Israel. In verse 4, it says, give them the message for their masters and say, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Tell this to your masters. With my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth and its people and the animals and all are in it. And now I give it to anyone I please. Now I will hand all your countries over to my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I will make even the wild animals subject to him. All the nations will serve him and his son and his grandson. And to the time for his land comes, then many nations and great kings will be subjugated to him. Do you hear it? This is the word of the Lord, right? If, however, in verse 8, any nation or kingdom will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, or bow its neck under his yoke, I will punish that nation with the sword, famine, and plague, declares the Lord, until I destroy it by his hand. Now, it sounds like, listen, let's just pause there before we look at the next verse. It sounds to me like if there's a false prophet, this would be the one. Right? This prophet is declaring you're going to serve King Nebuchadnezzar. Right? So in verse 9, listen to how this thing goes. He says, so do not listen to your interpreters of dreams, your mediums or your sorcerers who tell you, you will not serve the king of Babylon. So the ones who were prophesying and saying, we're not serving him. We're not giving in to him. We're not going to. God's saying, don't listen to them. You are going to serve King Nebuchadnezzar. And if you don't, I will bring some nasty stuff your way. Listen, I have this observation. It's very difficult to fight God. Especially if you're trying to fight God with your perceived God stuff. I know God's told me. I know we're not doing that. We're you know, whatever. And God said, no, you're going to serve them. Ba-dum-bum. Yeah, Jeremiah is an interesting book. There's some interesting things that get said, and put it in its context. It's kind of a lot of times the opposite of our particular warfare model. Our battle, listen, I'll close with this before we share in communion. Our battle is not against the people of Babylon or its leaders. Yes, I said that out loud. Our battle is not against the people of Babylon or its leaders. The Bible is clear that these people are not our real enemy. In fact, I would even dare say this morning that they themselves are actually victims of the true enemy. And when I read my Bible, according to the Bible, victims are to be rescued, not wiped out. One last passage of Scripture. This is Paul again writing. And he's saying, this is how I want you to carry yourself. This is how I want you to deal with the world you find yourself living in. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to some people. Must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, folks. Daniel was assigned by God to Babylon. Joseph providentially found himself in captivity to Egypt. The early Christians and the gospel thrived under the oppressive hand of the Roman government. You and I have been assigned at such a time and at such a place as America. Our task is unambiguous. We are to proclaim the good news to people, whether they are friend or foe, in hopes that they will come to a knowledge of the truth. Our goal is to win them over, not wipe them out. But I'm telling you this morning, they will never be persuaded if we do not humble ourselves and serve them. They will never be persuaded. I'm going to ask the elders if they'll make their way forward as we share in the Lord's table this morning. We had not had this on the church calendar to have communion this morning. Just it wasn't in the plans for this morning. But as I was talking to Scott as the week kind of unfolded, I said, I just can't help but have communion this morning, because to me, communion is all about humility. It's all about Jesus Christ serving us. You know, I told you the root word for humility is that word humus, that earthy soil thing. And I can't help but think this morning that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not asking us to engage in any kind of heartfelt attitude or meaningful service that he himself has already not fully accomplished. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, chose to leave all privilege and prerogative of living in heaven to come to humus, to the earth, to the soil. He got off, if you will, his high horse and came down to us to serve us. He said clearly, I did not come to be served. I came to serve. Why? Because he was utterly humble. Did we deserve it? Absolutely not. Was there anything about who we were or what we did that deserved God lowering himself to come down and serve us? Absolutely not. But his service didn't stop by just coming down here and teaching a few good flannograph lessons. His humble service found him hanging on a cross. You remember what that the last time Jesus had a meal with his disciples, this table that we celebrate here this morning. Do you remember what happened right before they started with the goodies? Right before they started having the meal, Jesus got a basin full of water and a towel and put it over his arm. He put on a robe and he went about washing the feet of his disciples. He humbled himself and served. And may I remind you, he didn't just serve the people who liked him. Among that number was one who was about to rat him out. I think Jesus knew that. He certainly knew it a few minutes later, because he said, there's one among you. There's one among you. I think he knew the one was among back a minute ago when he was washing feet. But he washed the feet of Judas. Can you imagine that? Knowing this person is about to rat you out, to betray you, to do some things that would utterly be the antithesis of what you've been about. And yet he served him. He washed his feet. I wonder later on how much of a huge impact that made in the hearts and lives of those who continued to follow him. They had to have been talking about it. That guy washed his feet. That guy washed his feet. Judas's feet, he washed them. Those things don't go unnoticed. I think they understood that. Humility is no shortcut. In fact, it's the long road. And this morning, these guys are here to bless you, to love on you. You're actually going to come forward to get the bread and the wine. But I wanted some human representation, something there to speak of those serving others. But to me, it's not an either or, it's a both and thing. There's something that we need to do. We need to step out of our comfort zones and out of our own wants and out of our own desires, to set those aside. To serve others. This morning, I'm asking you from the bottom of my heart to the bottom of your hearts. Would you, for those especially who find this difficult and hard, would you honestly spend some time thinking about, not thinking about less of yourself, but thinking about yourself less? Would you find a meaningful way to serve other people at your own expense? Some of you work at places that you work for people that aren't easy to work for. Wow, what a great opportunity to practice humility. What a great opportunity, rather than barking and complaining and griping and talking about how people don't know what they're doing and how, you know, rather than living like that, why don't you just as unto the Lord, serve those people and see, maybe they'll notice and you'll get promoted. This morning we're remembering somebody who humbled himself to the utmost. Oh, that we could ever humble ourselves to that level. But that same one who humbled himself calls us. He calls us to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, our burden, and follow in his footsteps. Lord, thank you for the example that you've set before us. Thank you for the table that we have to remind us of such. Thank you for washing our feet when we didn't deserve it. May we pay attention to that admonition that you gave to those leaders at that time. To go and serve others like you have served us. Lord, we thank you for your body. We thank you for your blood. May we be good examples of how you lived a humble life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Scott is going to lead us in some music. Whenever you're ready to receive, guys, just offer the plate to them as you serve them and offer the tray to folks as they come. And speak words of life, speak words of blessing. Just come as you feel led to. Just come and receive. Receive the emblems of the most humblest man who ever lived.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to up.
Attitudes should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Did you notice the sequence? There is a humbling, there is a serving, there is a death, but then there's an exaltation. You can trace that in Daniel's life, in Joseph's life, a death to self, a death to a dream, a death to the way you think it should be. But God always has a way of promoting, a way of raising up those who have genuinely humbled themselves. This week you'll have plenty of opportunity to do it. You have plenty of opportunity to exercise what we've talked about here this morning. In fact, some of you will have an opportunity to do it right in your very homes, to serve people you don't even like. Lord, make us good at it. We want to be the Daniels and the Josephs of our day, Lord. Make us good at it, I pray. Thank you. Listen, can we sing? You had a song there, your worship team did it. You still got them around?
I think they may be here somewhere still.
Is a worship group still around? If you guys could. I got some. Yeah, thank you. Here they come. You don't have to be looking all humble about it. Just get up here. Just a nice one for out the door. Listen, the prophetic team will be up here this morning. It's the last Sunday of the month. Send the baskets around to collect the things. There'll be another prayer team up here. If you came here this morning in need, and whether a fresh word from the Lord or just a need in your life, please don't leave without joining with somebody and crying out to God about that. But let's stand together. We'll sing something uplifting on the way out the door this morning. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Don't forget about the Haiti team's going to be sharing their adventures over a meal next door as well.